You are listening to a message from Crestview Bible Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. For more information and additional resources, visit us at crestviewbiblechurch.org.
Here and really almost a month in now, if you can believe that. But just this past week, our friends from India, Vivek and Ann, started their children in school. This was on Wednesday. And here's what Ann said on Facebook. My babies joined their first day of school today, Kathy in second grade, John Mark in first grade. New bags, new shoes, new school, new friends, new country. And she continued, I know my heart was thumping as loud as theirs as their new teachers held their hands and led them to their classrooms. Can't wait to hear the stories when they get back. So the first day of school, that always provides anxious thoughts, right? Provides anxious thoughts for children. It can provide anxious thoughts for parents. And so one school counselor gave the following advice, that realize that fear and nerves can be a good thing. It's not always bad to be afraid. In fact, you should at times be afraid, and that's a good thing. That's how God's wired us. Celebrate the first day of school in some way so that kids have something to look forward to. Prepare the night before, not the morning of the first day. Talk about what could go wrong and what could go right during their day at school. And encourage courage to make friends. So that's good advice. And you may not be dealing with the first day of school in your world, but there's probably something in your on your radar that you fear. Maybe you fear like getting a phone call with news about a loved one, or maybe you would fear something happening in our world. All those things translate. And as we continue to work through this upper room discourse back in John's gospel, Jesus, again, is in the upper room with his closest followers. These aren't people that are on the fringes. These are the closest ones he has. These are the 12. He's washed their feet. He's given them an example for serving others. He's drawn their attention to love one another. He's even exposed those who will betray and deny him. That was all that happened in chapter 13. Then last week in John 14, verses 1 through 14, Jesus helped them have hearts that were free from trouble by calling them to believe in him. And as a result, to be unleashed to great things. So it's by believing in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, trusting in him, that we're able to do things. Jesus promised in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So we talked about last week how that was all ours because we're in Jesus. Great things are ours. So today, Jesus is going to continue to address the separation anxiety that the disciples have. They fear. They're afraid. His hour is coming, and this passage is kind of addressing some of those fears. In fact, our passage is going to end, just so we know that how imminent this is. If you look at the very last verse, in verse 31, Jesus is going to tell his followers, he's going to remind them of what he's doing, and then he's going to say, rise, let's go from here. And so, I mean, we're talking like, this is like Thursday night, right, of before Good Friday. And this is what Jesus is communicating to these disciples and the fears that they face. So how do you address the fears that you face? If you were anxious on the first day of school and you're a child in this room, maybe you had some anxiety on the first day of school, how did you deal with that? What did you dig into? How do you face the fears that come in your life? Maybe you're a college student or a young adult. How do you face those fears that come into your life? Maybe it's the fears of something new. Maybe it is like the first day of school. Or maybe it's the fear of being alone or the fear of what's this person doing in public? And if other adults in the room, maybe you fear like caring for your family, or you fear health. Maybe you're afraid of people. Maybe you're timid in evangelism. Maybe you're more aware of your fears than of God himself. This passage is going to give us all help by helping us to free our hearts from fear. And that's really the big purpose of this passage, that we'd be equipped to face our fears because of what Jesus provides for assurance. So Jesus wants us to address our fears, and he doesn't say, oh, just don't be afraid. I mean, that would be enough, right? If Jesus said, don't fear, that would be enough. But he gives us assurances. He gives us kind of things that we can hold on to when these fears come our way. And that's going to be really helpful for us as believers. And that's where we're headed this morning. If you're an unbeliever here today, you may pride yourself on not fearing anything. We've talked to people like that. Oh, I'm not afraid of anything. I'll do whatever. And I think this idea of fearing God, do you fear him? Is there any fear of God before your eyes? Maybe you don't have a relationship with God, but do you fear him? Jesus said something like, you know, fear not, you should fear the one who can cast both soul and body into hell. You know, we should have a reverence for him. There should be a reverence for God that characterizes our life. So when the circumstances of life are unsettling, what do you do? Or maybe in a deeper way, do you feel that you're alone to face all the mess of this world? I mean, if you're an unbeliever, you may feel that way. That if something's going to change, it has to be up to me. I have to do something. I have to affect the change in my life. So you need this word. I'm telling you, you need this word. You need the assurance of how God comes near to help you in the midst of fear. You need this, and I do too. So I want you to dig into this passage where Jesus is communicating with his closest followers so that you can have a heart free from fear. And if you're a believer, we face fears too, don't we? We face them. I don't know about you, but I fear the world. I fear them. I fear the threats they make, the way they threaten me, the way they threaten faith. You know, I'm wondering, like, I had this, like, almost panic in my heart this week. Like, are my kids, what's it going to mean for them to stand up for Christ? What's it meant for me to stand up for Christ? And what's it going to take for them to stand up for Christ? And I could almost be overwhelmed and discouraged in that moment. And then I came to this passage and I was like, oh, yeah, God's in control. Right, yeah. So we face this. And what's so encouraging, what should be maybe encouraging, is in this passage today, Jesus' disciples seem to have the same kind of fears. So you might say, well, you know, if I had seen the kind of miracles that those disciples had seen, I wouldn't fear. They did. You would. They had seen this. They had seen these signs. They had seen him change water to wine. They had seen him heal a paralytic. They had seen him feed 5,000. They had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They had seen him heal the eyes of the blind man. And yet they still turned around and just, what are we going to do? And you and I are the same way. So we have these same kind of fears. In a deeper way, I hope you can see today, make this connection, that your fear is tied to not believing certain things. When you're afraid, it's tied to not believing something. So when you're anxious and wringing your hands about circumstances of life, the Bible's diagnosis of that condition is there's something that you're trusting in more than God and what he said. So we're going to see that today. What are these things that God wants us to anchor in? What does he want us to believe? So I want to drill deep into God's word, and I want us to find encouragement here. This is an amazing passage. Psalm 1 tells us, who are the people that are blessed in Psalm 1? It's not the people who try to drink deep of all the world's offerings and seek to grow there. No, those who are blessed are those who have a deep delight in God's word and who are meditating on it day and night. So let's do that for these next few moments together. Let's grasp God's word. Let's seriously consider what Jesus is saying here so that we can have firm footing when our walk is unsteadied. So I invite you to join me as we see three assurances from Jesus that free our hearts from fear. Three assurances from Jesus that free our hearts from fear. Let's read the passage together. John 14, beginning in verse 15. Here's what we read. Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise. Let's go from here. So this is the word of the Lord. It's a wonderful promise, wonderful truth, wonderful help for us. Three assurances from Jesus that free our hearts from fear. And the first assurance that we get is that God helps those who can't help themselves. God helps those who can't help themselves. That goes entirely against like what many of us think, right? We believe that like it's somewhere in the first book of Hesitations that God helps those who help themselves. It's a biblical thing. But the Bible here, what God is saying here in this first assurance is that God helps those who can't help themselves. So let's see where we get that in verses 15 through 17. So again, last time, remember, Jesus is holding out this compelling reality for troubled hearts. And what does Jesus hold out for troubled hearts? Himself. He gives us himself. And yes, we're called to believe that. I mean, he pressed that into us again. He pressed that in to these closest followers. You would think they would have believed it by now, but Jesus is still urging them right up to the end to be believing that. And so we need to keep believing that. Jesus assured us that for those of us who are in him, trusting in him, there are greater things that we'll do as God dwells in us. But it's intimidating, right? It can be intimidating to think about that. It might even be fearful. How can we do anything great? Who am I? I mean, I'm not God. And so Jesus assures our hearts by sending a helper. Verse 15 begins reminding us that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. But he informs us what this keeping his commandments means by telling us that this loving him and keeping his commandments is beyond you. So Jesus tells us that he's going to ask the Father to give us another helper to be with us forever. And this helper will be the Spirit of Truth. The world can't receive him. The world can't receive this helper because it neither sees him nor knows him. So this is an amazing thing, right? In this passage, Jesus has assured his followers that they have seen and known God the Father because they believe in Jesus. That was last week's text. Like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So this whole thing is playing out still that because we know Jesus, we're able to see God. We're able to see him and apprehend him. We see the Father. Now he's saying it's the same with the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't receive him because it doesn't see or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he'll be in you. This love for God, this keeping of his commandments is going to be helped by the Helper. We can't help ourselves. So digging deep for more love or digging deep for a better obedience in our strength is going to be a futile effort. We need a helper. We need a helper for these things. Next week's passage is going to describe this whole reality in another way. So you know what passage is coming next, right, in John 15. Next week we're going to get language that describes this process as abiding. Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So God helps those who help themselves. That's why he sends a helper. So you might wonder, well, how does the helper help us? How does God help us? So he sends us a helper, the Spirit of Truth, but how does that helper help us? It's a lot of helping. How does he do it? Well, he helps us by dwelling within us. Look at that in verse 17. We're told that in contrast to the world who doesn't see or know him, followers of Jesus, those marked by loving him and keeping his commandments, know him. For the explanation goes, he dwells with you and will, he'll be with you. He dwells with you and will be with you. So, seem weird? I mean, it seems like this is really strange language, right? Like, what's the difference between dwelling with us and being with us? Okay? Well, I think it's speaking of external and internal realities. So, wherever we go, he's with us. Look at this in verse 7. So I get it right. Verse 17. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells with you and will be in you. So what's the difference between those two? Well, think of dwelling with us being that wherever you go. I mean, where do you go on a given day? I don't know all your schedules. I mean, what do you wake up and eat donuts every day? I mean, this looks like probably an oatmeal crowd. Maybe eggs. Oh, yeah, definitely some farm eggs people in this room. I can tell. So, I mean, wherever you go, he's with you. That's how he helps. There's no circumstance in life you can think, well, I'm going here, God's not with me now. That's what Jesus is saying. He's going to dwell with you in all the external stuff of life. So when you go to Starbucks, he's there. You know, when you go to your work, he's there. He's with you. He's kind of accompanying you. But then he actually goes, Jesus says it's actually deeper than that. He not only helps us by sending the helper to go with us, we're actually told at the end of verse 17 here, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He's in us. This is internal reality. So, I mean, this is an amazing thing to consider. Where you go needing help, the helper's near. Why? Because wherever you go, he's not only with you, he's in you. He's dwelling inside of you. He's living. So, even if it's just an internal problem, like maybe you're saying, well, I don't have to go to the store to know that I'm all kinds of messed up. Jesus is saying, no, I know that. He's in you. He lives within you. And he's saying this to the disciples that he will be in you because obviously they're going to get the Spirit at Pentecost. We get the Spirit when we believe. So, that's just a sidebar. But this is a great way to think about the Holy Spirit. That he goes with us in all the circumstances of life, no matter where you go, but he's also in you, dwelling in you. And that's tangible help, right? I mean, can you envision any problem that you could face where he wouldn't be with you? No, not according to what Jesus said. What about if it's something that you're dealing with inside? Is there anything you're dealing with internally that the Spirit would not be there to deal with? No, there's nothing. And so God helps those who can't help themselves by sending the Holy Spirit to go with you and to dwell in you. I mean, it's the best of all news. How many times have you been overcome with fear and wondered, where's God in the midst of this? I mean, who have you ever thought that? I mean, I have. Where's God in the midst of this? What's he up to? Well, we may not always know the answer to that question, but we can be confident of this because of what Jesus said, that no matter where we go, he's with us, and he dwells within us. He's been there. He's with you, and he's in you. When you get that diagnosis, maybe you get a diagnosis that you weren't expecting, or you're facing that circumstance that seems overwhelming, or you're wondering how you're going to pay for that bill, or you're just feeling alone. This is the promise you can bank on, that he is with you. He's not abandoned you, and he dwells within you. This is the Spirit of truth has been sent to help you. These are things that you're not able to affect. You're not able to help yourself in those moments, are you? Now you might think, well, if the issue is paying a bill, I can get another job. Yeah, okay, right. Because that's what all of us do, right? No, I'm saying there's circumstances where you're stretched so thin. Maybe you don't know how you're going to pay a bill. But your confidence is, God will take care of me. You're not able to help yourselves. When that diagnosis comes, you're not able to... Yeah, you're able to go through some treatments, right? But you're not able to fix that. When that news comes, You're at the mercy of other people. And God's saying, I'm there. I'm there to help you. I'm with you. I'm in you. I'm going to help you. This is an assurance that you can lean into when those times come. It's amazing assurance that Jesus frees our hearts from fear. God helps those who can't help themselves. So that's the first assurance. Another assurance that we get, secondly, from Jesus in verses 18 through 24 is that God comes near to those who love him. God comes near to those who love him. So it kind of sounds like the same thing, but let's see how Jesus nuances this in verses 18 through 24. So we're assured of help in these opening verses, and now we press deeper with assurances of God's nearness, his nearness. This is really what where I think the encouragement of verses 15 through 17 is really this idea of helping. Now, in verses 15 through 17, the idea is we're encouraged by the truth of God's nearness. Jesus assures these followers in the upper room that he wouldn't leave them as orphans, but that he would come to them. How can he do this? How can he leave them and come to them? It seems like, what's he driving at? In a little while, Jesus' hour would be complete and he would return to his Father. The world wouldn't be able to see him any longer, but his followers would see him because they have spiritual eyes, they're able to see these things. So, like the hymn says, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, Jesus says in verse 19, because he lives, we live. And on that day, when we behold his resurrection in full effect, we realize that we're in him. We have an identity in him. Do you see what he's saying in verse 19? Do you understand just the magnitude of this? Verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So knowing that Jesus is in the Father, we'll know that he's in us and that we're in him. And do you think being in Jesus makes a difference in your life? Do you believe that? That because you are in him, that makes a difference in your life? So there are great things that we're called to do. Things like what Jesus did, and even greater works than these that we're going to do. And we're going to do those things not because of who we are in ourselves, but because of Jesus who's in us. That's the reality that changes everything. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Our union with him is compelling. It changes everything. Again, in just a few verses, Jesus is going to continue with this picture by telling us that he's the vine and we're the branches, and apart from him we can do nothing. We're called to abide in him then. And we know him. So God living inside you, I mean, Jesus is in us. So the idea would be, what are you afraid of? I'm with you. I'm not going to abandon you like an orphan. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to be near, because on the moment I rise from the dead, I'm going to be in you. You're going to be able to see me. And how do we specifically see him? Well, he's revealed through words. He's revealed through words. Jesus repeats himself in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So you get it? God works in us to will and to work for his pleasure, and this includes a love for God, a keeping of his commandments. The result is that the Father shows us more and more love, and Jesus shows himself to us. He manifests himself to us. That word there is really rich. It's almost like the blinders are pulled off, and it's clearly revealed who Jesus is. So as we love him, as we keep his commandments, it's clear to us who he is. He's revealed through the love that we have for God and our passion to keep his commandments. So the other Judas, in verse 22, speaks up. How is this going to work, Jesus? How do you manifest yourself to your followers and not show clearly to the world who you are? And Jesus' answer, it gets back to love. It gets back to keeping his word. It gets back to the Father responding with love, coming near. And look at that amazing answer from Jesus. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Make our home with him. Think about that. You're the dwelling place of God. The one who loves God and keeps his commandments, God dwells there. And not just God, the Father, but Jesus. So Jesus' emphasis here is on the Father. The Father is going to do this. The Father is going to If anyone loves me, keeps my word, my Father will love him and will come to him and will make our home with him. So do you get the idea of who lives inside you if you're a believer? By my count in this passage, we have the Helper, the Father, and the Son. Right? So, I mean, this is pretty encouraging. Love is displayed in keeping God's words. And these words that we're keeping, obeying, and trusting aren't merely Jesus' words. They're the ones from the Father. Remember that in the context? Last time Jesus said, hey, I'm not just freewheeling here and high style and profiling. I'm not making up my own words here. I'm communicating exactly what the Father has for me to say. So remember the words I say to you. This is verse 10. The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So I think the commandments here that we're keeping, I think you can apply this to be all of Scripture, but I think specifically the commandment that we're keeping here, that we're loving God and keeping his commandments, is we're just believing who Jesus is and what he's saying. That's the consistent theme in John. So I think it's true that, you know, if we love God, we're going to keep his commandments, and we take that to be the whole Bible. Specifically in this context, it has to do with those words that Jesus say about who he is and trusting him. And it's there that God, I love, these are my people. I make my home with them. So God comes near those who love him. As you love God and as you trust and believe in Jesus' words, these calls to trust, the point is that God comes near and he makes his home in us. So your love for God isn't ultimately about you. It's about him. Why? Because your love for God is something that God's doing in you. It's something that God's unleashing and he's coming near. When you love and believe, God is near. So I thought about all the different ways to apply this, because I don't think we're wowed by this the way we should be. You know, some of us, like, you know, if Garth Brooks was coming to town and then Garth Brooks was going to have dinner with us, that might be like we'd move heaven and earth to make that happen. And what the Bible's saying is that God has come to town and dwells in you. And this changes everything. So why are you moping about in fear? That's what Jesus is saying. Why are you worried? God has made his home in you. Your love for God is about him. So when you love and believe, God's near. So these first century disciples, imagine the fear that they were thinking, that Jesus is no longer going to be with them, that I'm going to have to somehow be a disciple, and I have no idea what he's talking about. I don't even know that I believe in this moment. My heart's troubled. My heart's afraid. What am I going to do? And Jesus is saying that God will never really leave them. He's always going to be with them. If they continue to trust Jesus' words and have love for him characterizing their hearts, this is where God will dwell. So he's promised to always be near. So God comes near those who love him. That's the second assurance. And the third assurance, finally, is that Jesus assures us that God will teach us in his absence. God will teach us in his absence. So that is in Christ's absence. This is in verses 25 to 31. So we've been assured of God's help. We've been assured of his nearness. And finally, we're encouraged that just like Jesus taught, God will continue to teach us. So Jesus concludes this chapter, wraps it all up by reminding us that he's spoken these things. Look at verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. So in other words, I'm still here in the flesh. I haven't left you yet. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. The Helper's been sent. And who's the Helper? Jesus clearly outlines who the Helper is again for us here. Verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. So he's teaching us all things. He's bringing to remembrance all that Jesus spoke. So again, put yourself in the disciples' sandals, right? If you're a first century disciple, like, how am I possibly going to remember all that Jesus said and did? How am I going to be able to do that? And Jesus is saying, yeah, don't worry about that. So the Holy Spirit is going to be sent. He's going to help you. He's going to continue to teach you, number one, but he's also going to bring to mind, to remembrance, all the things that I said and did. All the things that I said. So, I mean, would be so encouraging. These disciples, they're probably intimidated. They wouldn't be able to recall what Jesus had said when they're trying to live this out. But Jesus assures them the Holy Spirit will teach them all things and will remind them of Jesus' words. And this leads to peace, right? Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace is what Jesus is leaving with us. He's not only leaving peace, he's giving us peace. So again, for troubled hearts, for anxious hearts, he's speaking the word, peace be still. I mean, just like he did on the waters. Maybe you're in the storm. You're in the midst of a mess of life right now. Jesus is speaking in that moment, peace. Peace. He's giving it. He's not only leaving peace with the disciples, he's giving it. He's providing everything we need to have peace in this world. The world gives peace by human earthly ways. And Jesus says, my peace is not like the world would give. Not like a fake, oh, we're all getting along great when we all hate each other. That's how the world gives peace, right? Jesus is giving peace that leads to hearts being freed from trouble and hearts being freed from fear, right? Do you see that in verse 27? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Therefore, he can confidently say, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. And by the way, that's where this big idea for the sermon came. So this is the whole theme of chapter 14, right? How did Jesus begin? Back in 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And now he's wrapping all this up in the middle of this verse here saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. I'm sending a helper. I'm going to be near you, and I'm going to continue to teach you. Jesus assures them that the Holy Spirit will teach them all things and remind them of his words. This leads to peace. And this peace then would lead to great rejoicing. Look at this. These disciples heard Jesus say that he was going away. Verse 29, I've told you before it takes place so that when it does take place you may believe. So this peace leads to believing. He's going to the Father. The Father's greater than Jesus. That's what this next passage is saying. Oh, yeah, there in the middle of verse 28. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I'll come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, and the Father's greater than I. And now I've told you all this before it takes place so that you might believe. I think there's a great lesson here in the middle of verse 28, by the way, too, that I'm going away. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Sometimes the way we get peace in a circumstance is just by trusting our Father. It may seem like, why is he going away? And he's going to come to me. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. Why? It's because we don't understand who the Father is. That's why we're not rejoicing. These moments where it seems like Jesus is doing us harm, he's being taken away, and he's promising to come back, and we should rejoice in that because he's doing exactly what the Father intended for him to do. Jesus is going to come back to that as he encourages us to believe. But so hold that in your mind, and let's see what he says about Jesus told, he says, I tell you this before it happens so that we might believe God's plan. We could believe God's plan. There in the midst of all this, again, is a call to believe. I mean, does anyone just want to say to Jesus, we get it, okay, we believe, we trust you, we got it, but Jesus will not let it go. John wrote these things in this gospel account so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life, and we're drawn in again to believe in Jesus. From this point on, Jesus isn't going to be teaching much more because the ruler of this world is coming. Look at how this passage ends. The ruler of this world is coming, but Jesus says, he has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. That's the issue. And what is about to happen and what you're about to read in chapters 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, right to the end of the book. This is going to be horrific, amazing stuff of Jesus being put to death, being tried unfairly, going to the cross, dying, being buried, rising again. All this is going to happen. And the conclusion that the disciples might reach is, oh, the ruler of this world has had his way and pulled another one on God. And Jesus is saying, that's not the case. The ruler of this world has no claim on me. I'm doing as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. That's what's to govern our mind as we read through the Passion narrative. This is not Satan doing anything. This is Jesus doing exactly what the Father commanded him to do so that the world would know that he loves his Father supremely. And so from there, Jesus' followers are going to move on. So in Jesus' absence then, there would surely come a time for these followers, and that's the case where we currently, that's the place where we currently live, right? Where it doesn't seem like Christ is with us. He's gone. He's gone back to the Father. And what is he telling us here? That he'll teach us by the Holy Spirit. He'll teach us by the Holy Spirit. This is great for us to know. And I think by way of application, I hope you can make the connection here that God teaching us by the Holy Spirit comes as we connect to his word. Part of how the Holy Spirit teaches us is through the scriptures. Peter made this connection in 2 Peter 1. Here's what he said. Listen to this language now that you know why the Holy Spirit has been sent. Okay? So the Holy Spirit's been sent to teach us all things and to bring to remembrance all that Jesus said. So here's Peter in 2 Peter 1 telling us why we have Scripture, or how we have Scripture. And he says this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. So, you get that? Jesus promises that we'll be taught all things and remember what he did by the Holy Spirit. And so in telling us how we got the Bible, Peter tells us that men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And what's the implication for us? That it's in the scriptures that we find how the Holy Spirit teaches us. It's in the scriptures that we find how all those things that Jesus said. So this should give you a seriousness as your intake of the Bible. So some of us, the Holy Spirit's going to help me. I don't have to read the scriptures. Well, not according to the Holy Spirit, okay? Because the Holy Spirit thought it would be good if we had something written down. That's why he gave us the scriptures. It's a huge blessing. So it should give us great seriousness to consider that he sent us, but it also should give us great confidence that this is legitimate. This wasn't just like a bunch of people writing ragtag stories and throwing it together and out popped this book. No, it was the Spirit who was assembling together everything that we need to know so that we could know how to live. This is part of how God the Holy Spirit teaches you today. So don't underestimate that. I think some of us are more passionate to see what's happening on Facebook than we are to see what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us in the scriptures. And so, again, I'm not trying to guilt you into some Bible thing. I'm just saying, listen to what God said. I mean, listen to this passage. Listen to what Jesus has said today. So, in conclusion, let's just wrap it up. Three assurances from Jesus that free our hearts from fear. God helps those who can't help themselves. So you may feel helpless, and that's where God, exactly where God wants you to be, because God helps those who can't help themselves. He comes near and sends a helper to you. He also comes near those who love him, who keep his commandments. Those loving him and keeping his commandments are two sides of the same coin, right? He comes near those who do these things. In fact, he dwells in us. He makes his home there. This is amazing language. I mean, just think about all the homey language we saw in this passage. I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to make my home in you. I mean, this is the heart of God for you. that he's that near to us. And he will continue to teach us in Christ's absence by sending the Holy Spirit. So if you're an unbeliever here today, God is the source of your assurance. God is the source of how we know what we really believe. Jesus himself has pressed the issue here, right? He's assuring his followers of help, nearness, and teaching. It's those who love God who get these things. It's those who love God and keep his commandments. So how is that for you? How is your love for God? How is your obeying his word? How is he seen as the one you love and obey? And part of this sermon aims at your heart and your fears, right? So what are you afraid of? What's your heart showing? Do you have a reverence or a zeal for God? Do you have a fear of him? So turn from yourself and believe in Jesus. And these amazing benefits are going to be yours. He's going to be near. He's going to help you. He's going to continue to teach you. So the call then, just like it always is in the Bible, is to believe. Where are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust in? Will you trust in Jesus? And if you're a believer in Jesus today, I hope this passage encourages you. First off, God helps you when you can't help yourself. And you're not on your own. You're not on your own. As a follower of Jesus, you've been given the Holy Spirit who is with you and who lives in you. So be encouraged with the help that God gives as he lives in you. I mean, just imagine. What could you do in the next 3 months? What do you think God could do in the next 3 months? I mean, do you see how this is tied to just a puny faith? I mean, have you ever like bumped into somebody at work and thought, well, there's no way God could ever do anything with that individual? Or am I the only one that's just crazy? You know, we've thought that about people, right? There's no way God could break through here. But what if God lived in you? What could he do? I mean, this is what Jesus is saying to you. You know, greater things than me you're going to do. And Jesus is saying, yeah, absolutely, because I'm going to dwell in you. I'm going to send you help. You can't help yourself. So I'm going to send helper to make it happen. And just what if we were captured by that vision that the Holy Spirit will help us? Well, that changes everything, right? It frees us from fear. What do we have to be afraid of? I mean, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. It just changes everything. So you're not on your own. He dwells with you. Be encouraged with the help that God gives as he lives in you. And further, I think loving him demonstrates the nearness that we know with God. He's made his home in you. Father, Son, and Spirit dwell in you. So continue to trust and continue to believe. Persevere in these things. Lean into him. Lean into Jesus with trust. I mean, why do we want to go to other things and put our trust in them when God dwells within us? And finally, just receive the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Receive it. So I think there is an application here for you to engage God's word. And I just want to encourage you, just put that on your radar this week, that part of your day is going to be engaging God's word. I don't know what that needs to be. I'm not trying to drop some legislation. I'm not trying to drop some rule. This is not legalism, it's relationship. Okay? So, this isn't going to save you reading the Bible or not, but this is about the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is how he's going to teach you. So just tomorrow, when you wake up, just read John 14 and just remind yourself of this promise. That's how the Holy Spirit teaches you, or just whatever. Just engage this in some way. We all have struggles when we intake God's word. So my struggle is just slow down. You don't really know this. Slow down. Calm down. You know. So, yeah, you think, oh, I've read through the Bible like 25 times in my life. I don't need to do this again. No, yeah. No, you need it. You don't know it. Otherwise, you'd be taking a mountain somewhere. You don't know this. Your faith would be a lot stronger. My faith would be a lot stronger. So just engage God's word in some way. Or even just grab our scripture memory verse and memorize that. There's all kinds of applications you could consider. There's even apps now. you know, that where you can just download like the ESV Daily Bible and it just and can read a scripture. I think the reader's name's like David Allen Heath or something. And you can choose your voice, you know, if you want someone else to read it to you. Somebody with an English accent and makes it sound more sophisticated. Whatever, you know, just to find a way. I mean, this is, in some ways, it's easier than ever to engage God's Word. But in some cases, we're maybe lazier than ever to engage God's Word. So just find a way to consider that, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So pursue these. And don't pursue them because you really need to do this to be right with God. Pursue these because these are assurances from Jesus for fearful hearts. This is what Jesus has promised. I'm going to send you help. I'm going to be near. I'm going to teach you. This is what he's promising to be. So there's no reason we should be afraid. So let's receive this assurance that our hearts might be free from fear and we might be a people who glorify and enjoy God forever. Let's pray. Father, I hope this passage encourages us today. I think if we're honest, we probably think about truths like this and just take them for granted. I know I do. I may marvel at the cross every Easter, and I may marvel at how you took on human flesh when it gets to be Christmas time, and at different times I may be wowed by different truths, but this fact that you're with us, that you dwell within us, is one that I take for granted so often, and that's probably why my faith is so puny and my living is so lackluster. And so I pray that you would just assure my heart with these truths today. I want to live this. I want to get what you're saying here. I want to do the great things that you've promised here in your word. And so give me your help. And that might be the case for someone else in this room. So I pray for believers in this room and just however your word has encouraged their hearts today, just shape them by that and let them find encouragement in these assurances that you gave Jesus. And for someone in this room who maybe doesn't have a relationship with you, maybe they've never considered what it means that you would dwell with them, that you would make the God who created the world, would make his home in them. I pray they would trust Jesus, that they would trust his commands, trust his words, and who he is. And so stir their hearts to believe. So, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for helping us and for being our God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message helps you to glorify God and enjoy him forever.